Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Every single one of us need to have a faith in God that can stand up in the worst of circumstances. We need a faith in God that can hold up during times of illness or financial stress or a relationship meltdown. We need the kind of faith that can stand up in the worst of times and the worst of circumstances, and we need a faith that can stand up in the best of times and the best of circumstances. Do you know that some people's faith begins to slip when things are going really, really well? We need a kind of faith that can stand up in the worst of times and the best of times. And this morning, that kind of faith, I'm telling you, is available to us. But the reality is there are people trying to follow Jesus who don't have that kind of vital faith that will hold up. They have secondhand faith. Now here's a statement this morning. Secondhand faith cannot hold up during firsthand difficulties and problems. Secondhand faith cannot hold up under firsthand difficulties and problems. Today we're going to read a story that took place several thousand years ago. My topic this week and next week is on faith. Faith that is vital, alive, saving, and sustaining. It's on faith. But today we're going to talk about a type of faith you don't want to have. I hope you don't have. But I've been around long enough to know that there are some people who say that they're following Jesus that have this kind of faith, secondhand faith. So turn this morning to an Old Testament passage in the book of 2 Chronicles. You may have to go to the table of contents. 2 Chronicles is not on everybody's most favorite reading list. 2 Chronicles is part of the story of the nation of Israel and the kings of Israel. At this time in Israel's history, they had a whole series of kings. Some lasted as short as a year. Some lasted 40 or 50 years on the throne. They also had a series of good kings who did what was pleasing to the Lord, and bad kings who did not do what was pleasing to the Lord but followed their own way. The kingdom is divided, and I'm not going to get into all of the history of why now we have the kingdom of Israel or the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, but this king that we're going to study this morning led over what's called Judah. That is and he was a descendant of David and Solomon. There's a lot of backstory that goes into this, and let me just fill you in on just enough so that we can get to our text. As I said, kings would rise to the throne. Sometimes they would be assassinated. Sometimes there would be a coup. Somebody else would be put in place. Well, this is what happened before this king came to the throne. There was a king by the name of Ahaziah. He was a king, he ruled for a while, and there was a rebellion, and he was killed. But instead of one of his sons rising to the throne, his mother actually took the throne and became the queen mother. She wasn't supposed to sit on the throne. The Bible doesn't say that she had anything to do with his assassination. Who knows? But anyhow, she took the power. And she is sitting on the throne, and the first thing that she does when she becomes the queen mother is she executes his family, his sons, his daughters. She executes them because she didn't want any of them rising to the throne and taking care of her. Well, one of the wives of this king, and in this era they sometimes, most of the time, had multiple wives, just had a child, an infant son. And they were able to get this infant son, his name is Joash, and hide him. The high priest, Jedidiah, is a part of this, and they hide the infant son. For 7 years, they keep his identity secret. They keep him hidden and protected while this woman, this queen mother, is on the throne. I'm not too good with her name. That's why I'm not using it. But you can read it there in the Bible. And then after 7 years, the priest Jedidiah brings Joash at 7 years old, anoints him and crowns him king. High priest could do that. And begins to announce that Joash is king. Well, the queen mother is furious. And they execute her. And then Jedidiah begins to make some reforms because the worship at that time under this queen mother was towards Baal and Asheroth, which were the foul gods of the surrounding nations. And so Jedidiah begins to make some reforms. And I'm just going to read to you. If you want to follow along, you can go back to chapter 23, verse 19. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. And all the people went over to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They demolished the altars and smashed the idols, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Jehoiada now put the priests and the Levites in charge of the temple of the Lord, following all the directions given by David. He also commanded them to present burnt offerings to the Lord as prescribed by the law of Moses, and to sing and rejoice as David had instructed. He also stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple to keep out those who were for reason of being ceremonial and clean. Then the commanders, nobles, rulers, and all the people of the land escorted the king from the temple of the Lord. That's where he was anointed. They went through the upper gate and into the palace, and they seated the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was peaceful because Athaliah had been killed. That is the queen mother. Now, there's two key characters in this narrative that we're going to get to in chapter 24. Joash, who is the king, and Jehoiada, I have it in my notes here. I'm working on it. I practiced it for the past 3 days. Jehoiada, the high priest. All right. Let's now read about Joash and learn about secondhand faith. Follow along in your Bible. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother was Zibiah from Beersheba. Verse 2 is a critical verse. Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, so he was a good king. Throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada, the priest, Jehoiada chose two wives for Joash, and he had sons and daughters. Verse 4, at one point, Joash decided to repair and restore the temple of the Lord. It had fallen into disrepair under previous kings and wanted to restore it because Jehoiada had set the nation apart. So he decided to do that, and he summoned the priests and the Levites and gave these instructions: go to all the towns of Judah and collect the required annual offerings so that we can repair the temple of your God. Do not delay. But the Levites did not act immediately. Then the story goes on in the restoration of the temple. But before we're not going to read all of that. I'll give you some backstory, and then we'll get back into the story. But I need to bring your attention to a couple of things, and it's actually point one this morning in the message. And if you have a bulletin, there's a note sheet. First thing you need to know about secondhand faith. Secondhand faith is built on someone or something else, not a vital personal relationship with God. Notice what it said in verse 2. Joash did not have firsthand faith. He did not have a relationship with Yahweh. Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada, the priest. And then look what he says. He's older now. He's been on the throne. Now, he's being mentored. As a boy of 7, he's being mentored by Jehoiada. But at some point, you go from being mentored to developing a relationship with God yourself. Look what he says in the repair of the temple. And I actually went to various translations just to make sure that the New Living did not mistranslate it. And every other translation translates the Hebrew the exact same way. Listen to what it said. It's in the second part of verse number 5. Go to the towns of Judah and collect the required annual offerings. But here's the words: so that we can repair the temple of your God. Did you hear what the king said? Let's repair the temple of your God. You are the priest. He did not say our God. He did not say the temple of my God. When you read the words of David, especially in the Psalms, David refers to God as his God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He did not say, the Lord is your shepherd, priests. But Joash did. He said, repair the temple of your God. Secondhand faith is built on someone or something else, not a vital personal relationship with God. It's not based solidly on a relationship. It's a faith that maybe was your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith. I have been in many funerals because of my position, and I have heard it said, partially in grief, but partially as a reality, I don't know what I'm going to do. Grandma was my spiritual rock. She knew how to get to God for me. That's secondhand faith. Grandma might have been your rock, but have you adopted grandma's faith? Maybe you have a mentor that, when you were a teenager, invested in your life. And as you, your mentor was very involved, you walked with the Lord well. But now the mentor has been moved someplace, or you have transferred someplace, and your faith falters. See, we see secondhand faith a lot of times in our young adults as they move out of our homes. Some of them go through a rocky time and fall away. Others also go through a rocky time and become firm because they have now taken the faith of the household and made it their own. See, secondhand faith is built on someone or something else. Some people's faith is based in their religious system. I grew up before I found Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Before, my faith was in the God of the universe personally. It was in my religious system. My religious system told me if I did these things, God would be pleased. And so I worked really hard to live a certain way so that God would be pleased, but I never had a personal faith, and my faith was not strong enough to handle first world or first-hand trouble and difficulties. Secondhand faith is built on something or someone else. Now, Joash is asking for the repair of the temple of God. That was a good thing. He was doing religious duties. The people were doing religious duties. So money was raised, and the temple is under repair. Jehoiada, the priest, is funneling the money, and the temple is being finished, and it is being repaired. Now let's pick the story up in verse 13, chapter 24, verse 13. The men in charge of the restoration, or of the renovation, worked hard and made steady progress. They restored the temple of God according to its original design and strengthened it. When all the repairs were finished, they brought the remaining money to the king and Jehoiada. It was used to make various articles for the temple of the Lord, articles for worship services and for burnt offerings, including ladles and other articles made of gold and silver. Now listen to this part. And the burnt offerings were sacrificed continually in the temple of the Lord during the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. Now Jehoiada lived to a very old age, finally dying at 130. He was buried among the kings in the city of David, because he had done so much good for Israel, for God, and his temple. This is a very influential spiritual leader. The temple sacrificial system is going. The offerings are going. But when this man dies, things begin to fall apart. Because people didn't personalize. Look what it says, starting in verse 17. But after Jehoiada's death, the leaders of Judah came, bowed before the king, bowed before King Joash, and persuaded him to listen to them. Verse 18. They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord their God, the God of their ancestors, and they worshiped Asherah poles and idols instead. And because of this sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. Not only did the king, but the other leaders and much of the nation had secondhand faith. And here's point two about secondhand faith. Secondhand faith is easily swayed. If you find yourself being swayed spiritually, and again, this happens to our young adults, they're out of our home. They may go to college, they may go away, and all of a sudden they are exposed to other philosophies. They are exposed to other things, and their faith is easily swayed. That is a sign that your faith is probably a secondhand faith. Now, secondhand faith can become firsthand faith. I had secondhand faith. When I found Jesus Christ, it became vital, living, alive, and solid. But if your faith is easily swayed, or if your child or grandchild's faith is easily swayed, then that's probably an indication that it is a type of a secondhand faith. Not based solidly on a personal relationship with Jesus. Now next week, I can't do it this week because there's not enough time. I'm hopefully going to get through this stuff this week. But next week, I am going to specifically talk to mentors, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, and sisters, those who are investing in others in their faith, to help you to understand how you can help those that you're mentoring move from your faith, the family's faith, to personal faith, strong faith. And so that's going to be next week. I can't get to it this week because we've got to be careful. If we have secondhand faith, it's based on someone or something else, and it is easily swayed. It is easily swayed. Let's continue. Verse 19. So they decided to abandon the temple of the Lord, verse 18 says, and because of the sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 19, yet the Lord sent prophets to bring them back to him. That's point three this morning. The Lord still reaches out to you if you have secondhand faith. Even if you have no faith, even if your faith is not strong and you turn, the Lord will still reach out to you if you have secondhand faith. There's some people that have been attending this church, or maybe years ago you came to this church, your faith was shaky, you weren't sure, and the Lord was reaching out to you and brought you to this church or another church or someplace, and you developed a personal relationship. See, I had secondhand faith. I didn't know I had secondhand faith. I was just following the dictates of my religious system, but there was an emptiness within me, but God never gave up on me. The Lord still reaches out. That's what he did here. Yet the Lord sent prophets to bring them back to him. The prophets warned them, but here's the sad thing, but still the people would not listen. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. This is his son. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands and keep yourself from prospering? You have abandoned the Lord, and now he has abandoned you. Did they repent? Did they fall on their face? No, look what it says. Then the leaders prodded to kill Zechariah. And King Joash ordered that they stone him. The king, who had been mentored under his father in the ways of God, orders the stoning of the son. King Joash ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That was how King Joash repaid Jehoiada for his loyalty by killing his son. Zechariah's last words as he died were, may the Lord see what they are doing and avenge my death. Of course, the king goes on. He dies and another king rises up. We won't finish the story, but you are welcome to read it on your own. Some of you listening right now, maybe here, maybe electronically, some listening right now may wonder, is God done with me? Is God done with me? I haven't been following him. I've walked away from him. I've done this. Is God done with me? Based on the entire counsel of the Bible, but based on this passage, even when Joash was not following the leaders, God still sent prophets. No, God is not done with you. He loves you, and he will continue to reach out to you. If you've turned from him, if your faith is weak, if it's secondhand faith, God is not done with you. The Lord still reaches out to you no matter where you are. I'm going to give you two practical points as I wind this down. These are not necessarily from the text, but these are some practical insights from what I have known and from what I have observed. Number one, point four, or number four, this is point four, it's number one of the practical insights. Secondhand faith cannot support you during firsthand difficulties and problems. That was in my opening statement. I put it in the notes. Secondhand faith cannot support you during firsthand difficulties and problems. If your faith has collapsed under the difficulties and problems of your life, doesn't mean that this is true, but there's a possibility it was a secondhand faith. Look out. Look back in your life. Was your faith strong when grandma was around? Was your faith strong when a certain pastor or a certain youth pastor was involved in your life? Was your faith strong because of a small group that you were in, and that small group later was always checking in on you and was always holding you accountable? Was your faith strong? There's a possibility some of your faith was secondhand faith. And when those things moved out of your life, your faith couldn't handle firsthand difficulties and problems. The next one, number five, secondhand faith cannot withstand deep disappointment. We talked about trouble, but disappointment is another way. Deep disappointment will show you the strength of your faith. As I was preparing, and many of my messages, this one's been in my slow cooker for about 4 months. But even this week, as I was preparing and I was getting my points together, I was listening to a podcast from Pastor Stephen Furtick at the Elevation Church. And he wasn't speaking about anything like this, but he made a comment that so stuck in my mind. I put it in your notes, and it's this. Do you know what God uses to develop your faith? Disappointment. Do you know what the devil uses to destroy your faith? Disappointment. Boy, is there truth in that. If you walk through disappointment well, God will use it to develop your faith. But the devil is going to use disappointment, and he's going to speak in your heart, and he's going to speak in your ear, and he can cause your faith to collapse. What does it make sense? Actually, it does make sense. Listen to what James says, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." The way I memorized it years ago in the New American Standard was, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Consider it all joy. New Living. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." You're not rejoicing that you're in trouble. I mean, that for the troubles, you're rejoicing in the troubles. Because you know that when your faith is tested, and untested faith, folks, is not faith. Don't go out into life without untested faith. Because when it is tested, it's either going to stand or collapse. And so God will allow the testing of your faith to collapse you. I have a message I'm working on about the joy of collapse. I don't know when I'll preach it. Now you heard the title. Maybe you won't want to listen to it, so I won't advertise it when it's coming up. But there's a joy in knowing what the condition of our faith is. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." God will allow disappointments in your life to grow your faith. God will test your faith, not because he doesn't know the condition of your faith. He wants you to know the condition of your faith. If it is shaky, if it is secondhand, so that you can do something about it, because God wants you to have a vital, personal, living, powerful faith in him. So he will show you through testing. So that's why we consider joy. For we know that when our faith is tested, our endurance has a chance to grow. I think Pastor Stephen Furtick was so right. Do you know what God uses to develop your faith? Disappointment. Do you know what the devil uses to destroy your faith? Disappointment. And what's the only thing that is different, whether you have faith that's developed or faith that's destroyed. It's the same disappointment. You. How do you respond to the disappointment? How do you respond to the problems? And James gives us insight. Consider it joy. Doesn't mean you're smiling. Doesn't mean that you're hopping around. But you're saying, I believe that God works all things together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Romans 8:28. I believe that. I'm going through something I don't like. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. I'm under pressure. But I am going to consider it all joy. And we're going to watch faith develop. And the enemy is going to use that disappointment, and he's going to whisper in your ear, well, you've blown it this time. How can God still love you after that? All those people who are counting on you, all those people that trusted in you. And if we let him, if we let those thoughts feed into our hearts and lodge and poison, then the devil will be able to destroy our faith. That's not God's will. God loves you. He has wonderful plans for your life. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to bless you, to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Those are my plans. In those plans may come disappointment because he wants to build your faith. In those plans may have nothing to do with God. We live in a fallen world. Things will come into our lives and they will knock the legs right out from under us, and we'll be flat on our face, but we'll pick ourselves up again. The Bible says the righteous may fall 7 times, but they rise again. That's what God has for us. But if you have secondhand faith, it'll be very difficult for you to rise again. Because secondhand faith cannot support firsthand problems and difficulties. Secondhand faith cannot withstand deep disappointment. So, I'm going to give you 3 really quick things as the team is coming up to the stage. Just some very practical things, and then next week we'll talk a little bit more on a practical vein. What can I do if I discover that I have secondhand faith? If this morning all of a sudden it's becoming very aware that your faith is what I have described as secondhand, what can I do if I discover I have secondhand faith? First thing, and do it this morning, do it before you leave this place. Cry out to God and seek a personal relationship with Him. Cry out to God and seek a personal relationship with Him. Ask Him into your heart. Ask Him back into your life. Rebow your knee and your heart to Him. Make Him your Lord so that you can have that firsthand faith. And then do the things needed to strengthen personal faith. There are some people, they may not have secondhand faith, but they have such weak faith because they're not doing what is necessary to strengthen their faith. What do you need to do to strengthen and to keep your personal faith? You need to be in prayer. You need to be daily reading the Bible. You need to often, hopefully weekly, be in worship services. You need to feed your faith so that it is strengthened. Cry out to God. Seek a personal relationship with Him. Do the things needed to strengthen your personal faith. And then 3, and I challenge some of you to do this, let God, maybe even invite God to develop your faith. And how is He going to do it? Through trials and testing. Would you be willing to invite God into your life and walk through whatever He sees necessary to strengthen it? Let God develop your faith. Let troubles and trials work a depth of faith in your life. You talked about how bad this week was. You must have raised your hand because we had people come up to the platform. Consider it all joy, my friend, as you're walking through these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. God sees you. And as I've spoken that to Nathaniel, it applies to so many more here. And I am going to have a big coughing fit if I don't get this. Let God develop your faith. See, real faith is like a muscle. It must be used and developed for it to grow. Would you stand? Close your eyes as I ask you a couple of questions this morning. Close your eyes, and this is where I want the Holy Spirit to be talking to you. When you think about your relationship with God right now, I'm not going to have anybody raising their hands. I just want you to ask these questions to yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak. When you think about your relationship with God, would you call your relationship active, vital, and growing? Only you and the Holy Spirit can decide that. Second question. What is your faith based upon? Is it Jesus himself, his word, your involvement in prayer and worship? Or is your faith a product of your spouse encouraging you to be a church, to read the Bible, to pray? Do you depend on your spouse or a parent or a grandparent to get answers for you and your family? Is your faith only as strong or dependent on a pastor or other spiritual leader's involvement in your life? And then lastly, would you be willing to pray just in your heart? Would you be willing to pray, Lord, show me if I have a second-hand faith? Or Lord, show me how strong my faith really is. Lord, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as your Holy Spirit is here working with us, there are folks that are, with the help of your Holy Spirit, examining their lives. Some are willing to pray, Lord, show me if I have a second-hand faith. And Lord, be honest. If it's not revealed at this moment, over the next few days, may it become very apparent if it's a vital or a secondhand faith. Lord, others are praying, show me how strong my faith really is. Again, Lord, reveal to us. We don't want to be basing our lives on something that will collapse. So as those who are praying this prayer, show them, Lord, how strong their faith really is. And then for the rest of us, Lord, show us how to strengthen the faith that we have. Show us if we're weak in an area of our spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible study, or if we're casual in our worship attendance. We're casual in other disciplines like really reading more than one verse of Scripture a day, but actually engaging with your word. Show us where we need to grow. Thank you for the time this morning. Now, Holy Spirit, as we take about 5 minutes or so to be in your presence, be speaking to each in our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak this morning.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you're not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.